different groups you fellowship with, they all identify Babylon, but it's always somebody else, right? But I tell you, we have to come out of Babylon. The scripture says in Revelation 18 and 4, says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come forth, my people, out of her, that you have no fellowship with her sins. By the way, this is how you come out of Babylon. Have no fellowship with her sins. If you think you can physically walk out of it, you're wrong. Because it's not a physical place. Jesus taught in Babylon. His disciples taught in Babylon before they were totally thrown out. They taught that. And Jesus taught you could go in and come out and find pasture. So it's not a physical thing, because by the way, if you go back to the Tower of Babel, Babylon spread throughout the earth. It is now circling the globe, okay? But if you come out of her sins, I don't care if you're sitting in one of their pews, you have come out. He said that you receive not of her plagues. It is most important that we come out so that we don't incur the judgment that's coming upon Babylon. If you do not come out, the judgment will come upon you. God appeared to me some years ago and showed me a tower that he wanted me to work on and that he was building. And these are people that are going to escape this coming judgment. And I'm totally convinced it's people that come out of Babylon that are in this tower. I'd like to examine Babylon, what it is, and what it is to come out of it, and show you. See, because if you think that Babylon is the Catholic Church, then you're not worried about coming out of it, are you? Because obviously there's nobody in here that's going to the Catholic Church, right? So that doesn't help you any. There's nothing that the devil would rather have you believe than that Babylon is just the Catholic Church. But when we get through this evening, you're going to see that Babylon is much bigger than the Catholic Church. Much bigger. According to the Scriptures. Because there's no private interpretation. The Scriptures interprets itself. And all you got to do is keep looking at the Scriptures, and God will give you the revelation of these things in the book of Revelation. So let's read in Revelation 17, and I'm going to point out some things to you. I know we can't go through all of it, but there's a few things I'd like to point out just so we can identify Babylon. It's important that we identify Babylon. It's also important that we know that we have to come out of it. He said, come forth out of her, my people. My people. Did you know? Yes. In fact, that's kind of where we were born, is in Babylon. Because if you were born into apostate religion, then you were born in Babylon. I want you to stop and think about something that you'll find throughout the Old Testament, and that is that all of God's people went to Babylon. Did you know that? Not just some of them. All of God's people went to Babylon. When Israel fell into apostasy, the Babylonian Empire conquered her and took her captive to Babylon. The only ones who did not go to Babylon, think about this now, the only ones that did not go to Babylon, the Bible says they went to Egypt, and they were killed in Egypt. They died in Egypt. You know why? Because Babylon is a type of apostate religion, but Egypt is a type of the world. How many people do you know that have been born again in a church and went back out into the world and just died there? There's two ways out of this apostate traditional religious system. You can just give up, throw your hands up, and go back out in the world and die, or you can go to Babylon. And all of God's people were taken captive to Babylon because of their apostasy. All the Jews went to Babylon, all of them, because of the great apostasy. They were taken captive to Babylon. Hey, if you're still alive, you've been in Babylon. If you've listened to the teachings and the traditions of men, you've been in Babylon. And if you've absorbed any of them, you've been in Babylon. And what we've got to do is study the Scriptures, get back to the truth. You'll know the truth will set you free. You can't be in bondage to Babylon and know the truth, because the truth will set you free. Jesus came to set those Jews free. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And when he came to them, he said that all those that came before him were thieves and robbers. And he wasn't talking about the devil. Go back and read it, John chapter 10. He was talking about the religious leaders. Everybody quotes that as from the devil. No, he wasn't. He was talking about the religious leaders. He said, all these that came before me, they were thieves and robbers. He said, but he was the good shepherd that came to lead them out. First thing he said, he said, lead them out. And after he let them out, they could go in and out and find pasture. Because once you're delivered of Babylon and you've got a clear perception of what it is and you're set free from it, you can go in and go out and find pasture. God can bless you. I mean, let's face it, there are many good things in Babylon, right? There's many things that, that God will bless you with there. And you can get good worship there, and you can fellowship God's people there. Just don't get caught up with her sins, because her sins are many. And the only way you can identify her sins is to totally love the Word of God. The more you love it, the more you'll see through it. See, Babylon is something that God's people went through to learn what's wrong with following the mind of the flesh. Because religion is following the mind of the flesh, it always falls into apostasy, or it lives in apostasy. And I believe Babylon, God used Babylon on me to help me to see through the human nature. You know what I'm talking about? You begin to see through Babylon, you begin to see that the human nature, even dressed up religiously, is still an abomination, you know? And that there isn't any way but God's way, okay? I tell you what, before we look in Revelation 17, go over to Jeremiah. I want to look at a couple of verses because I started going that direction. Jeremiah 51, and this is the story of the judgment of Babylon. God's command, quite a few times in Jeremiah chapter 50 and Jeremiah 51, was, "Come out of her, my people, so that the judgment doesn't fall on you." Hey, this is what we need to hear today more than anything, because judgment is coming on America. It's coming very soon. It's coming before the tribulation. It's coming. Jeremiah 51 and verse 10, "The Lord hath brought forth our righteousness." Well, go back, because some people think you can heal Babylon. But verse 9 says, "We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her, and let us go every one to his own country. For her judgment reacheth unto heaven, and is lifted up even unto the sky." See, this is God's command. Come out of her and go to your own land. Our land is the promised land. Our land is Zion. It's called the promised land because it's the land of promise. And every place you put the sole of your foot on the land of promise, God's going to give it to you. And every place in here where you set the sole of your foot on these promises, that's the promised land. And if you're abiding in the promises of Babylon, you're not going to get much for it. But the promises of God don't fail. They never fail. The blood of God's people is upon the head of Babylon because of their lies. "Let everyone go to his own country, for her judgment reaches unto heaven and is lifted up even to the skies. The Lord has brought forth our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God." That's where we're going to. Let's go up to Zion, the Bible says, you know. Zion is the place of safety. Zion is the tower of the flock, the scripture says. The place where God's people are protected, because they're abiding in the Word, believing the Word. Turn over to Jeremiah 50 and verse 5. "They shall inquire concerning Zion with their faces hitherward, saying, Come ye and join yourselves to the Lord in an everlasting covenant that shall not be forgotten." You know what? A lot of people are living in Babylon and they're not united with God through the covenant. Because what's our part of the covenant? It's believing, right? It's not believing in the promises of Babylon. It's believing in the promises of God. The thing that causes us to enter into the covenant promises is believing the Word. The Word is not being taught in Babylon. The traditions of men are. We need to be joined to the covenant so that we can be beneficiaries of the covenant. And that comes through faith in the Word. "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free," Jesus said. If you don't get set free, it's because you're not believing in the truth. Because those that believe in the truth do get set free. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And his method for doing that was for you to believe what he said. And coming into covenant is coming into Zion. We just read it. Okay? Look at the same chapter, verse 18. "Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land, as I have punished the king of Assyria." See, Assyria also conquered the people of God. In fact, they conquered all of them but Zion. Zion was the one they could not conquer. And they will not conquer this time. Zion will not be conquered. It's the place of safety. It's the secret place of the Most High. It's abiding in Jesus. And verse 19 says, "And I will bring Israel again to his pasture." That's where we're supposed to be. "And he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan, and his soul shall be satisfied upon the hills of Ephraim and in Gilead. And in those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. for I will pardon them whom I leave as a remnant. See, being delivered from Babylon and to Zion is to have your sins washed away. It's to be in covenant with God. So, let me say, if you don't go to a denominational church, if some people have identified as Babylon, or you don't go to the Catholic religion or some other religion, which some people have identified as Babylon, but you're still in sin, then you're still in Babylon. Because remember what the harlot rode in on, right? It was a scarlet-colored beast, right? And though your sins be as scarlet, scarlet signifies sin. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. When you're in covenant with God, you're white. You're either white by faith or you're white manifestly, but you're white. And you can't walk in scarlet and be in Zion. So there's a lot of people that proclaim that they have come out from among. All the time, they're living in the same sin. It says, be separate from her sins. So the judgments of Babylon didn't come upon you, right? So you get the idea of what I'm talking about? Our trip, our in a parable, our life with Christ is a process of coming out of Babylon, going to Zion. And if we believe in the truths of God's Word, we will be delivered from the traditions of men. And believe me, in this day, it is the same as in Jesus' day. When he came to the denominational system that was there, and he rebuked him, he said, you've made of no effect the Word of God by your traditions. And that's exactly what's happening today. I mean, there is not one denomination that would be acceptable to Jesus that wasn't in his day, and there isn't in the second coming either. None of them are acceptable. Because they are an effort to reach God instead of walking by faith and letting God reach them. See, Babylon, that's what it was, right? We're going to build a tower to God. We're going to make a name for ourselves. And you know what? You go back over and read about the harlot in Revelation 17. She had a name, but it wasn't the name of the Lord. The name was Mystery Babylon. She made a name for herself. And to have the Lord's name, well, we'll look at that too. That's something interesting to look at. Look at Revelation 17. Everybody has to come out of Babylon. Everybody. We all must come out of Babylon. It's easy to rest in the flesh and say, well, I'm not in this church, I'm not in that church, I'm not in this system, I'm not in that system. I'm afraid a lot of people are going to be deceived that way. It's always somebody else that's Babylon. But we're all coming out of the sin nature. And as long as you're in bondage to the sin nature, walking in the sin nature, being deceived in your mind and living after the traditions of men, it doesn't matter where you are physically, you're in Babylon. Yeah. And there came one of the seven angels that had the seven bowls and spake with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great harlot that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. And they that dwell in the earth were made drunken with the wine of her fornication. Let me point out something to you, or a couple things to you. Number one, it says she sat upon many waters. In verse 15, he tells you that these waters are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Remember, he mentions sitting where this woman sits three or four times in Revelation 17. Remember that the places she sits, they are synonymous. Watch as we read down through here. You can put one of them right next to the other one because they're all parallels. God did that on purpose to show us, okay? Another thing, this woman was committing fornication with the kings of the earth, which later is identified as the beast. In other words, she's receiving the seed of the world, not the seed of the Lord. The seed of the Lord is the Word of God, right? Jesus said that, Matthew 13, parable of the sower. But this woman is receiving the seed of the world. In other words, they're copying the world. The world is more important. They're bound down to the world, you know. This is what Babylon does. It's much more comfortable in the flesh to bow down to the world and the ways of the world and the thinking of the world than it is to be peculiar. Peculiar kind of puts you on the outs of the world, doesn't it? But yet God's people are peculiar. If you come out of Babylon, you're going to be peculiar. You're not going to be very likable, even to religious folks. See, Jesus wasn't living in Babylon. That's why he was so peculiar, and that's why he was so rejected. And the Bible tells us to come forth without the camp, bearing his reproach. What camp is he talking about? He's talking about the camp of God's people. Jesus was crucified without the camp. He was rejected. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Believe me, if you think that's just peculiar to the Jews, you don't understand types and shadows. The things that happened unto them were for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. See, what happened to the Jews is also happening to the Gentiles. He is coming to his own deceived him not. The same thing is happening. The church has fallen into the same apostate situation as the Jews did. And the reason is that the church loves the world. That's why she's called a harlot. She loves the world. She's not loving her husband. She's loving the world. And she's receiving the seed of the world because she's committing fornication with the kings of the earth. And so let's read on a little bit. It says, and all that dwell on the earth were made drunken with the wine of her fornication. This woman has a deception that goes throughout the earth. I want you to pay attention to that now, because that's not Catholicism. The whole world is drunk with the wine of her fornication. You know what wine is in the scriptures? What did Jesus say wine was? This is my blood, he said. And what is blood? The life of the flesh is in the blood. Jesus' blood represented his nature. It represented his character. Guess what the wine of this woman represents? It represents her character and her nature, right? And to the extent that's contrary to God, that's what's making the world drunk. They're not getting to see true Christianity. The world is looking at Christendom and accepting this as Christianity. Can you imagine why many of them don't want... Why would many of them call this the great Satan, America the great Satan? Can you imagine? They don't have the problem with fornication in their country where they don't have Christianity that we do over here. They don't have the problem with pornographic movies. They don't have the problem... Well, they got some problems. But let me tell you, some of the outward moral or immoral things that happen in the so-called Western world, they don't accept it, and they don't know Christ. They don't believe in Christ. And so, I mean, listen, the whole world is partaking of what they think is Christianity, and it's not. Verse 3, and he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And in a minute he's going to explain this woman to you very well. And you can't come off believing the traditions of men. If you just look at it for just a minute, you'll see it. But this woman is upon the scarlet colored beast with 7 heads and 10 horns. And he's going to explain to you what the 7 heads and 10 horns are, okay? And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, decked with gold and precious stone and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations, even the unclean things of her fornication. You know, the Bible says this woman is made desolate. I don't want to get into this right now, but I'll just throw this out and let you think on it. There is an abomination of desolation that is in Christendom. This woman committed all these abominations, and the Bible says the beast made her desolate. There is an abomination that maketh desolate, and it's in Christendom. You know, in the midst of the week is when the beast starts giving his mark out, and people that take that mark are committing an abomination that maketh desolate. Because the Lord even pronounces a judgment in Revelation 14 on those that take that mark. They are desolate. Okay?
No hope.
No hope. That's right. And upon her forehead, I want to come back to this too, because it says, upon her forehead a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of the harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Notice she's the mother of the harlots of the earth. There are many, many daughter harlots. You know, we're not looking for one mother. We're talking about many harlots. Many individual groups that are daughters of the harlot and are daughter harlots. Okay? I want to come back. Y'all remind me to come back and we'll talk about this name on her forehead. Because there's a lot to be seen there. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of the harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Now, here's a key. I want to show you that it is not Catholicism, although Catholicism is a little tight. Catholicism can't possibly fulfill this. You know that throughout history, people have pointed to a beast or a harlot and said, there's the fulfillment of Revelation. And in a way, they were right, because there are many smaller fulfillments of the book of Revelation. Let's say not complete fulfillments of the book of Revelation. Catholic Church is definitely one of those. But if you go back through history, you're going to see many fulfillments of both this beast and this harlot. I'll show you some in the Bible after we get through here. I'll show you some that are in the Bible before. And they perfectly fit this scenario. But they are not a complete and a full fulfillment. See, people argue about, no, this is the fulfillment. No, this is. And many times they're both right. I can tell you the truth. Because God, throughout history, repeats history so that we can have understanding. You can always tell what's going to happen in the future by looking at what happened in the past. You can always do that because the Bible says, Solomon said, those things that shall be, have been. And the things that have been done, shall be done. So if you look at the past, you can tell what's going to happen. Everything that's happening today has happened in the past. Did you know that? And it's in the Scriptures, too. There are types and shadows, but this was going to be fulfilled. It's happening today in the Scriptures. If you go back there and look, the greatest and most accurate prophecy that you could find is history. We have a word of prophecy more sure, the Bible says. In other words, you're guaranteed a word of prophecy if you look at history. I'm talking about biblical history. You're guaranteed a word of prophecy for the future by looking at biblical history. Now, you can't trust a prophet's mouth that good. Because we have a word of prophecy more sure. That's the Bible. You want to know what's going to happen in the future? Study the past. It's going to happen again. It's going to happen. What happened in Jesus' day? It's going to happen again. In Jesus' day, he was the man-child. And there was the son of perdition, Judas. And there was the harlot system, the Judaistic religious system. And there was the Roman beast. And what they did is what's going to happen. And if it doesn't fit that type and shadow, throw it out because it's not true. People have a real fantasy about what's going to happen in these days, but I'll tell you what, it's going to be backed up with Scripture, and it's going to be backed up with types and shadows. And if it's not, throw it out. It's not true. It's just not true. And we're going to see, some of you are going to see, before we get through this, that a lot of this traditions of men that we've been fed about what this really means, it's just not in there, you know. First of all, she was drunken with the blood of the saints. Well, just for a minute, look at Revelation 18 and verse 24. I want to prove to you how big this harlot is and how long she's been around. Okay? It says, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and of saints and of all that have been slain upon the earth. Gosh, that's a lot of people. It goes back a long ways, too, doesn't it? In her, she is guilty. This mother harlot is guilty of the blood of all these people. The prophets and saints, way back before Catholicism. This mother is guilty. Now look at Matthew 23 and 35, and you'll see once and for all that it's not Catholicism. But Catholicism is only a part of it. Matthew 23 and 35. And Jesus was talking to the apostate religious system in his day. And what did he say? That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth. Wait a minute. I thought that was Catholicism. And here you are way back before Catholicism. And it did say over there now, all that have been slain upon the earth. Therefore, you know what? Jesus was talking to the mother of harlots here. Okay? Matthew 23 and 35. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth. Watch. From the blood of Abel. You mean that harlot goes back that far? All the way to Cain. That's how big that harlot is. Can't be the Catholic Church, can it? No, it can't be. The Catholic Church is only a daughter. But she was a very good, typical fulfillment. Why? Because she was a mother who had many daughters. And I might say that some of us have come out of those daughters. And that many of the things that those daughters taught, the mother taught too. I know that Protestantism kicked about some things Catholicism taught, but they hung on to a lot more that they didn't give up. A lot of the traditions have been passed on to us. They started out in the mother. But what I want you to see is that the ultimate fulfillment, the mother of all the mothers, is very big. She goes all the way back to Cain, who killed Abel. Okay, let me give you another scripture, just so you can, Jeremiah 51 and 35. I'll give you just two witnesses here. And of course, this was way back before the Catholic Church. The violence done unto me and to my flesh be upon Babylon. Shall the inhabitant of Zion say, and my blood be upon the inhabitants of the Chaldean, which was another word for Babylon, shall Jerusalem say. So Babylon, way back, the third empire that conquered the world, Babylon, way back there, was guilty of the blood of the prophets and of the saints. And so this mother is very big. In fact, let me tell you, this mother covers the whole earth. It's not on the seven hills of Rome. This mother covers the whole earth, and it covers the span of history. That's how big this mother is. That was Jeremiah 51 and 35. That's how big this mother is. And so, and by the way, this Babylonian system back over here had nothing to do with Catholicism. In fact, they weren't even Christian. Okay? Now, let's go back to where we left off in Revelation 17. Everybody see that now? How big this thing is. See, it's not the Catholic Church. Although the Catholic Church is a fulfillment, it's not the ultimate fulfillment. It is a fulfillment to warn people of what's coming. You know, people thought the Lord was coming. Since back in the days of the apostles, they thought the Lord was coming. Because they kept seeing these types and shadows popping up that seemed to fulfill Scriptures. And it kept warning them. It kept exhorting them to get into the Word because the Lord is coming. And I believe that was the Lord's purpose. Since the beginning, is that God's people would have an anticipation of His coming and would stay in the Word. And He certainly had a lot of people throughout history believing that He was coming tomorrow. But we've never had a fulfillment like we've got now. Let's take up again in verse 7. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou wonder? I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and the 10 horns. Now my purpose is to teach you about the harlot. If we get caught up in the beast, we can talk about the beast later, but let's talk about the harlot, okay? We don't want to get too caught up in the beast other than to identify who it is and how big are they that this woman sits upon, right? The beast that carrieth her, which has 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and to go into perdition. So the beast, folks, is spiritual. It's not physical. He inhabits a physical... We inhabit a physical body. But the beast himself is spiritual. And his spirit is created from below. He comes from below. Jesus said, you are... And he's talking to religious folks. He said, you're from below. I'm from above. Meaning you're going to receive the spirit depending upon what word and what belief you have. You know, if you believe like the world, you receive the spirit of the beast. It's from below. If you think like the world, the mind of the flesh, you're from below. If you're born from above, that means you receive God's word and God's seed. You know, it's from above. Jesus is the seed that came down from above. He's the manna that came down out of heaven. If you eat Him, you'll be from above. If you don't eat Him, you'll still be from below. I don't care if you accepted Jesus or not. You have to be born from above. And that is receiving the word. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, they whose name hath not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Listen, the Bible says everybody, the whole earth, whose name is not written in the book of life, shall worship the beast. And by the way, the Bible also says that this beast is going to have authority over all of those people. In Revelation 13, I'll show you how big this beast is. You go to Revelation 13 and 7. It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And there was given to him authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation. Now that covers it all, folks. He's got authority over it all. And I wonder if you can guess why he's got authority over them all. Some people have the idea that the beast conquers the world. No, that's not true. The Bible says they give their kingdom to the beast. He doesn't have to conquer the world. He is the world. Read the next verse. He has authority over everybody, verse 8, and all that dwell on the earth shall worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that has been slain. Everybody's going to worship him. Everybody. You think this is a forced worship? No. You know why it's not forced? This is the nature of the world. This is the nature of the people of the world. The beast is just a cooperation of the mind of the people of the world. Okay? He doesn't have to conquer the world, but the world is already in his camp. Now, there's going to come a civil war in the midst of the beast. And a lot of people look at the king of the north and the king of the south and the king of the east. You know when that happens? When the beast, all nations, is gathered together against Jerusalem, what happens? It says all nations. All nations. All of them. When they're gathered together against Jerusalem, what happens? The same thing God has always done throughout history when the beast came against Israel. And it wasn't their time to be conquered. He divided them. He caused them to fight against one another till they killed one another off, and Israel's left alone. This is history. This is how it's worked. And he says that he'll bring them down in the valley of Jehoshaphat. And he says in Zechariah, he's going to do the same thing again. You see, the beast is coming there to impose their will on Israel.
Isn't that the beast all nations? America,
all nations.
America,
and that's only...
All
the armies. In fact, the beast has all the armies. They have a NATO, very clearly. I mean, this is it. It's not the EC. We'll see that in a few minutes. It's not the EC. That's ridiculous. That was one of those smaller parables that pointed to the bigger total fulfillment. The EC is just a very small parable of the end time beast. But the end time beast is so big, it covers the world. Everybody whose spirit does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in their flesh, that's what it's talking about. It's not talking about came in the flesh, it's talking about their flesh. Everybody whose spirit doesn't confess that Jesus is in them, that is the spirit of the Antichrist.
If they don't take force, but he's given freely, how does it come about?
The only ones they're going to force or attempt to force is those that don't believe in. The rest of the world is going to take it. When you read Revelation 13, you can see that there. I mean, rich and bond, free, slave.
You'll still have some kind of. In other words, how are they going to know when you go to buy that you don't believe like they do?
Because you won't have the mark.
So it will be a little of mark.
Well, let's talk about the mark later, because there is a spiritual mark that's going to open the way for the literal mark.
Okay.
And I tell you, we can talk a long time on that mark, because God's showed me a lot of things about the mark. Yeah, he sure did. And who was given the mark? We might talk about that before tonight, though. Look at, go back to Revelation 17. That's how big the beast is. All nations. Every people, every tribe, that's how big the beast. Now listen, the woman is sitting upon that beast. There's no way you can consider that to be Catholicism, folks. Because let me tell you, an awful lot of the world don't care anything about Catholicism. In fact, in many parts of the world, there is no Catholicism. You know? So, but there is this apostate religious system.
That is the beast.
Well, the harlot is the apostate religious system. The beast is just the secular part of it. The beast is identifies the secular part of Babylon. The harlot identifies the spiritual or religious part of Babylon. Okay? You're going to see that real clear in the next few verses. Look what it says in verse, let's see where we left off. Well, go back to verse 8. The beast that thou saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and to go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, they whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast, how that he was and is not and shall be present, is what it says in the numeric. Shall be present. How can he was and is not and still be present? Okay? Now watch. Here's the mind that hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains, not hills, by the way. Seven mountains. We talk about the seven hills of Rome. That's just to show you that is a small type of it. Okay? Seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now, wait a minute. Who was she sitting on? She was sitting on the beast. She was sitting on the waters, which were tribes, nations, and multitudes, you know. And the beast was the same. Okay? So these mountains are the same. But these seven mountains are the same as these multitudes of people, as all nations gathered together. These seven mountains are the same. Okay? Watch. And they are seven kings. Okay? Five are fallen. Now let's see. This was John back in 96 A.D. And he's saying that there are seven kings that are in this end time beast, and that they are, five of them are fallen in his day, and that one is, and the other is not yet come. Okay? So, let's think about it now. Now, we don't have to. Now, people have come up with ideas about what these seven heads are, but the Bible already tells us who they are. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation who they are. It tells us back in Daniel chapter 7 who they are. In Daniel, he looked from Babylon up until this present day, and he counted those as the beasts. He talked about Babylon. He talked about Medo-Persia. He talked about Greece. He talked about Rome. Okay? Now, the only two he didn't talk about was Egypt and Assyria, because they were before his time. He started at his time, and he looked forward, and he saw these beasts, these different heads. Okay? Now, in Revelation chapter 13, it also identifies the lion, the leopard, and the bear as a part of this end time beast. The lion was Babylon. Daniel identified Babylon as a lion with eagle's wings. Okay? And it kind of identifies the United States in a way, too, don't it? So he identified Babylon, he identified Medo-Persia as the bear, and he identified the Grecian Empire, Alexander the Great's empire, was the next kingdom, and then was Rome, the nondescript beast, people call it, was Rome. Okay? Now he don't go beyond Rome because Rome is the next three beasts, all the way up to the eighth beast, Rome is. We can prove that in just a minute. So here's John back in 96 A.D. saying five have fallen, and one is. Now watch. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, five are fallen, one is. That's Rome. In his day, the beast that ruled the world was Rome. Okay? And one is yet to come. Okay? And when he cometh, he must continue for a little while. Now you know which one that is? That's the dragon. It's a 7-head, 10-horned dragon. He only continues for 3.5 years. Okay? Now watch the next part of this little parable here. And the beast that was and is not is himself also an ape. Now I scratched my head on that one for a long time. Lord, which one of them was and is not and is the ape? And the more I studied, the more I come to realize that all of them were and is not and is a part of the ape. And Daniel gave that revelation too in Daniel chapter 7 when he said that the Roman beast devoured these other beasts. And that they went into the Roman beast and became a part of the Roman beast. You realize that all of those kingdoms are still with us today. Every last one of those empires is with us today. It's just that they don't have dominion except in the beast. That's where they have dominion. They're all still with us. The Bible says it in Daniel chapter 3 and Daniel chapter 7. It says they're both with us today. Go back to Daniel chapter 3. And I want to show you that they're all still here. It's just that they haven't retained the dominion that they had in their own day. Okay? Daniel chapter 3. Now, remember, Daniel was looking at these beasts from his day forward. Okay? And he described them from 31 on. And he described the end time beast as being the feet and toes of iron and clay. But you know that iron went all the way back to the thighs, which was originally the Roman Empire. But then, the Roman Empire split into two legs, which it did. You know what it did? It went in the Eastern Roman Empire and the Western Roman Empire. You remember, some of y'all were listening here about 7 or 8 years ago when we were studying this, and I told you then that the East and West were going to be united because the Eastern Roman Empire went up through Germany and it went up through Russia and it went up through the East Bloc countries. Did you know that their Orthodox Church over there was the Eastern split of the Catholic Church, of the Roman Empire, Catholic Church? And that the Western nations were in the Western leg of Daniel's vision. Yet at the end of time, the ten toes were united. Iron and clay, they were united. Well, I prophesied that, and it came to pass, and I didn't hear anybody saying that for years, that the East and West were going to unite for a short time. They were always expecting Russia to come down and attack Israel any moment, you know. And I said it wasn't going to happen because the first thing that had to happen is there had to be a uniting. Okay? Now that is going to happen. But the uniting has come. And it's going to end in a civil war. Daniel 2:31. It says, Thou, O King, sawest, and behold, a great image. And this image, which was mighty, and whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee. And the aspect thereof was terrible. As for this image, its head was of fine gold, its breast and arms were of silver, its belly and thighs was of brass, its legs of iron, and its feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest until that a stone was cut out without hands, and that's the Lord's kingdom, right? Which smote the image upon its feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. Look, verse 35. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken in pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. You see that in the end time, all of these kingdoms were broken at one time, meaning they're still here. You see, they were, they are not, but they are the eighth kingdom, because they're all united in the eighth kingdom. Now, we've got a further proof of that in verse 43. It says, "And whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron doth not mingle with clay. And in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor shall the sovereignty thereof be left to another people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." God's kingdom is going to break in pieces. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, Rome, revived Rome. He's going to break them all at one time in the eighth kingdom, because the nondescript beast devoured the other beasts, which means they became a part of the beast. By the way, before we leave here, it says they shall not cleave one to another. The problem with the EC beast is it cleaves one to another. It's in the original place of the Roman Empire. See that? It's still cleaving one to another. What God was saying is no, it's going to be spread throughout the earth. Go back and look at the languages of the Roman Empire, and you'll find them over here. You'll find them in South America. You'll find them all around the world. The Roman Empire is now all over the world, separated by clay. That's people that never were a part of the original Roman Empire. But it's spread out. So it can't be the EC. According to Daniel's revelation, there cannot be the EC. Okay? Another thing, in Daniel chapter 7, in verse 11, he's talking about the great beast, the last beast. "I beheld at that time because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even until the beast was slain and its body destroyed." Notice the beast was slain and its body destroyed, because the beast is separate from his body. So, and this is not a man that we're talking about. You cannot find where this is a man anywhere in the scriptures. You cannot come up with that fantasy by reading the scriptures. This can only come from the traditions of men, because there's not one place in there that shows you this is a man. Not one. No man could have seven heads and ten horns when those seven heads represent the history of the beast upon the earth. And the ten horns being ten kings that give their kingdom to the beast at the end of time, the Bible says. You at least got ten people there. This can't be one man. And these kings are not just kings, they're kingdoms. So, look what he says. "Its body destroyed, and it was given to be burned with fire. And as for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time." See, those beasts are still with us. Seven heads are here. One of these heads has been wounded unto death, and it's going to return, and the whole world is going to wonder of this head that was wounded. And they said that was a man that got wounded in the head. No, that's ridiculous. Nobody read the word and come up with that. That's Rome. Rome was the one that was wounded, and it's still here. It was and is not, and it's still here. It was wounded in the head. In fact, many people think it died. But it didn't. Daniel's legs are not broken from the time of the original Roman Empire until right now. The legs are not broken. It's still with us. It's still there. The world hasn't recognized that it's ruling the world, but it is. You go back and look in history who it was that's ruled the world from the days of the thighs on down to the toes. It's been the Roman Empire that ruled the world. Not the original Roman Empire. Because those legs don't represent the original Roman Empire. It was separated. Remember, it was separated. It spread throughout the earth. The original Roman Empire hadn't ruled the world, but the Roman Empire had. Look at the East Bloc and the West Bloc. How long have they ruled the world? Well, that's the Roman Empire. That's the Eastern leg and the Western leg. And they had to unite in these days. You see, we are in the end time. It's obvious now. It's so obvious that we're in the end time. They have united. And God's going to destroy all the way back to the Egyptian Empire. He's going to destroy all of it in one time. Now think about the Egyptian Empire. How many Catholics you got there? Not many. How about the Assyrian Empire? I mean, there is not many. Not many. I'll tell you what, Muslim has taken all that over. There isn't any. So it just cannot be Catholicism. What we're talking about is a beast and a harlot that sits upon that beast that is so big that you can't identify it in one little location anywhere on this globe. Okay? Everybody understand that? You see that? So what we're looking at, this world is going to be ruled by a beast. But you can't find it being a man anywhere. Okay, that's, you see, if you think it's a man, then you're going to be right in the midst of prophecy being fulfilled, and you're going to be looking for this man coming, and he's not going to show up.
There's not going to be such a man?
No, there isn't in the scriptures. Listen to what the scripture says. Let me suggest you do this. Look up every word in the Bible, Antichrist, and look at the text. And the Bible says that the Antichrist is every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is come in the flesh. Not has come. It says is come in the flesh. Is of God. But every spirit that confesseth not Christ is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. What do you got now? You got a lot of spirits out there. In fact, everybody who's not born again. A lot of spirits out there that he says is the Antichrist. He's talking about a corporate Antichrist. But don't it fit? Jesus said there's only two men in the earth. There's Christ and there's Antichrist. Is Christ a corporate body? Of course he is. Christ is a corporate body. Antichrist is also a corporate body. Look at all the other entities in the book of Revelation. The woman in Revelation 12. Would anybody say that that was an individual? I haven't found anybody that believed that was an individual. Well, the man-child that was born from her, I haven't found anybody that believed that was an individual. And it's not. These are... See, back in Jesus' day, the types and shadows that he was showing us there, he was an individual, but now his body is much bigger. Son of Perdition was an individual, but now his body is much bigger. You see what I'm talking about? Everything's been multiplied. That was a small stage. And the actors were very few. Now we've got the stage that's covering the world. And the actors are very mean. But they're fulfilling what happened in Jesus' day perfectly. That it will be fulfilled. To show God's wisdom and to show His absolute and total sovereignty, He is going to prove that Scripture is going to be fulfilled over and over again. It shows God's sovereignty. When a person starts seeing this, they say, wow, God's in control of history. He sure is.
Seen all over the world, like the television or something like that.
Well, like the
one person.
Like these beasts. There's I've heard it preached that these beasts are actually going to show up.
Yeah.
Instead of being revelations that are parables, people see these naturally.
Yeah.
Well, you can't see it that way.
Yeah.
I mean, if you do, you're losing the entire understanding of it. Okay, let's go back over there in Revelation 17 again, and verse 12. Well, remember that verse 11 says, and the beast that was and is not is himself also an eighth and is of the seven. See that? All seven are put into the eighth. I used to ask the Lord, which one of the seven, Lord? And finally the Lord told me, all of the seven. You see? All of them are in there. See? And you can see that from the scriptures we just read. And the ten horns that thou sawest are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, that they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. Here's a curiosity. I don't want to get on the beast, but just think about it. Jesus said that the one who went out to hire, the last ones he hired them at the 11th hour. And they said that they only worked for 1 hour, which means they worked from the 11th to the 12th hour. Isn't that strange? You mean that before the last hour, everybody's going to be hired that is going to be hired? That's the last ones he said he's going to hire. They're going to work for 1 hour. And the beast rules for 1 hour. See, everybody's got this funny idea. There's a great revival going to happen through the hour. That's a lie. Those people are going into the wilderness. They're not going to be born in the wilderness. They were born before the wilderness came. And Egypt, all the children of Israel went into the wilderness. They were born out of Egypt and went into the wilderness. And I called my son out of Egypt. My son wasn't born in the wilderness. He said, I called my son out of Egypt. You see? Now, this is what's going to happen. Before the hour comes, the last ones are going to be hired. You know who the last ones are that are going to be hired? He says, just before he starts this parable, he says, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Who are the first? The Jews. Who are the last? The Jews. Who are going to be hired the last hour of history? The last ones to be hired. The Jews. And you know what? At midnight, he's going out to pick up the wise virgins. At midnight. When is that? That's at the end of the last hour. Right? Mm-hmm. See, so that just tells you what's going to happen at the end of this hour. The Lord's coming. When is he coming? At the end of the hour. It's midnight. It's the last hour. Okay? And he's going to gather together his elect. But they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one mind, and they give their power and authority to the beast. Isn't that something? It's a democracy. And we thought he conquered the world. No, it's a democracy. What do you got in the UN, by the way? You know what the Roman Empire was for most of its life? It was a democracy. They had a representative government. It wasn't just the Caesars and things. They had a representative. They had a Senate. You see, the UN is going to start out as a democracy. It's going to end up socialistic, but it's going to start out as a democracy. You know why? Why has God designed it this way? Because what people get is it's going to be a product of their own will. It's not going to be forced upon them. They have voted this thing in there. They have worshipped this beast, and now they're going to get fed by this beast. See, what people are bringing upon themselves, they're bringing upon themselves. See, I believe that's why God is turning the world to democracy. I mean, the UN is nothing else but a United States of the world. That's what it is. I mean, they copied the United States. See? And it's going to be a democracy. It's going to start out as a democracy. It's going to end up socialistic, but it's going to start out as a democracy. God is moving in this thing. These have one mind to give their power and authority to the beast. These shall war against the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And they also that overcome, that are with him, called and chosen and faithful. That's the ones that are going to overcome with him. Called, chosen, and faithful. Not just called, because many are called, but few are chosen. Called, chosen, and faithful. Okay? And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the harlot sitteth, sitteth. Get that? He said that twice. Sitteth. Sitteth. Wait a minute. 96 A.D., John said, sitteth. So she was sitting back there in his day. That was before the Catholic Church. Sitteth. Present tense. She was sitting on them back then. Okay. The waters which I saw where the harlot sitteth are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the beast, these shall hate the harlot, and shall make her desolate. There's the abomination that maketh desolate. And naked, and shall eat her flesh, and shall burn her utterly with fire. For God did put it in their hearts to do his mind, and to come to one mind. Notice, they're coming to one mind. The world is going to be one mind. And it's going to be, at this particular time, to destroy the harlot. But you know what? Before this particular time, that one mind was to destroy Christianity. Because they made war against the saints, and you know who their number one ally was? The harlot. Then, they're going to destroy the harlot. When they get through using the harlot to destroy Christianity, true Christianity, the world recognizes Christianity as the harlot. You understand that, don't you? That's the one they're calling Christianity. They're going to think they've done God a favor by killing people that act like Christians. They're going to think they're doing God's work. And the heart is going to believe that totally. Who was it that killed Jesus and the apostles? It was the heart thinking they'd done God a favor. That's what's going to be in this day. The biggest enemy that God's people are going to have is apostate Christianity. And apostate many other too. I mean, it's not just Christianity, but it's a lot more than that. And they're going to eat her flesh and burn her utterly with fire. Remember that. The beast is going to eat the flesh of the harlot. Remember that, because we're going to look at that again. You're going to see that again in the types of the scriptures, okay? And God did put it in their hearts to do his mind, to come to one mind, to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God should be accomplished. And the woman whom that thou sawest is the great city which reigneth, or hath a kingdom, over the kings of the earth. Do you know why it's called the city? You know, Jesus talked about Christianity. He said that you're a city set on a hill. Christianity is a city. It is a corporate city. It's a city that covers the globe. It's still a city. But listen, the antithesis of that is the harlot. She's also a city. Even Judas Iscariot means to use the hand of a man who is a city. Judas Iscariot, that's what it means. A man who is a city. You know that Judas Iscariot represented a city? He sure did, because he was the son of perdition. The son of perdition is not one man coming down the road, you know. I mean, we'll see that when we look at that, but when we look at the son of perdition or the false prophet or whatever, you know. But let's look at, remind me to come back to this name in the forehead, all right? But let's go look at another type in the scriptures in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2. There was a woman named Jezebel. You know what Jezebel means, by the way? Strong's Concordance says that Jezebel was a Greek synonym for false teacher or false prophet. That's what Jezebel was. That's Revelation chapter 2. And verse 19, I guess. So Jezebel was a Greek synonym for a false prophet. False prophet. Now wait a minute. Jezebel was the harlot, right? That's right. Jezebel was the harlot. Who is the false prophet in the earth? The one that falsely prophesies for God. It's the harlot. The false prophet. It is the leadership of the harlot that is the false prophet. Watch, I'm going to prove that to you, okay? It's the leadership of the harlot that is the false prophet. It's not the Pope. He's just part of it. In fact, you know that in the UN right now, they're having meetings uniting not only Protestant leaders with the Pope, but they're also bringing in Islam, Buddhism. They're bringing in leaders of all religious faiths to sit in the UN to advise them and to unite world religion. You know if they're doing that right now?
Yeah.
Do you remember what happened to Constantine? Constantine was a good type of the beast. When he came along, he realized that unless he united religion, he'd always have a divided kingdom. So he had him a little round table. And you know what he did? He united all the leaders of religion. Not only Christianity, but also all other kinds of worldly religions, okay? And they sat together, and by the way, that's where Catholicism came from. It was a uniting of all these religions with Christianity that resulted in Catholicism. Study the history of Catholicism and the things that are in Catholicism. Many of them came from paganism. They didn't come from Christianity at all. Many of the holidays that we so-called think that we're keeping, that all came from paganism. What? It's identifying the Roman Empire. All these pagan holidays and rituals, they identify the Roman Empire. See? So he united religion and basically, in a way, destroyed Christianity, because you can't unite Christianity with anything else without destroying it. And that's what Catholicism was. He united all that at his little table in order to unite his kingdom. You know, what is dividing the world? What is causing the wars in the world? Religion. What is causing most of the trouble in the world? Religion. And the beast knows that. And so the beast is right now gathering at their little round table all these different religions. And they're trying to get unity within religion so that they can have power. Because they can have unity through power. And you know also, I don't know if you know this, but Constantine killed his wife.
Yeah.
Just like the beast kills his wife. Yeah, he had his wife murdered. But that was everybody thought, the beast. The harlot. We've identified him. This is the fulfillment of scriptures. No, it wasn't. But it was a fulfillment, wasn't it? See? And all through history we've had those. Hitler was a good fulfillment of the beast. The Russian Empire. What did they do? They first started out on the side of religion. Then they devoured it. See? The harlot. They devoured it. I mean, you can see the same things being fulfilled over and over and over and over, you know, because men make the same mistakes, of course, and God's still the same God. He hasn't fallen off the throne, so he's doing what he wants to do. Okay? But anyway, here's this woman called Jezebel, and her name means false prophet to the Greeks. Verse 20 says, "But I have this against thee, that thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess." Got that? "And she teaches and seduces my servants to commit fornication." And that's exactly what the harlot does. It seduces God's servants to commit fornication. Why is that? Because she seduces them to love the world and not God. To submit to the world's ideas and not God. To humble themselves to the seed of the world and not the seed of God. That identifies the harlot, you see. So this Jezebel was that. He said, "And I gave her time that she should repent." And God is doing that right now, isn't he? "And she willeth not to repent of her fornication. Behold, I cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation." And that's exactly what's going to happen, isn't it? Great tribulation. The harlot and those that commit fornication with her are going to be cast into great tribulation. "Except they repent of her works. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he that searcheth the reins and the hearts, And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Okay? So, here's this woman Jezebel. Now, we can go back in the Old Testament in 1 Kings 18 and find this woman. And let me tell you something. You're going to get your eyes open on something there because it's so beautiful, the type and shadow. Everybody thought probably that she was a fulfillment of something like that, you know. But 1 Kings chapter 18 talks about Jezebel and Ahab. Now, Jezebel, or the harlot, in the book of Revelation, had a husband, didn't she? And that husband was the beast who had 10 horns, which was 10 kings, right? Well, Jezebel, in 1 Kings chapter 18, has a husband, and her husband has 10 horns. Why is that? Because he is the ruler over the northern 10 tribes of Israel. That's Ahab. Okay? So the typology is perfect. God is trying to show us what's going to happen. If you go back over here and look at this, He's going to show you just exactly what's going to happen. 1 Kings 18, I'll point out to you verse 4, it says, Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord. Okay? So she was warned against the true prophets of God. Right? Now going down to verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Is it thou troubler of Israel? Folks, this is the way the beast is going, the beast and the harlot, is going to see the true people of God. They're going to see him as the troubler of Israel. Remember who the beast persecuted in Hitler's day? It was the Jews. They troubled Israel. It was the other way around. The truth was the other way around. But that's not how the world saw it, was it? They were totally perverted, you see. The same thing's fixing to happen now. Except it's not going to be the Jews. It's going to be the Christians. The troubler of Israel. And he answered and said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandment of the Lord, and has followed the Balaam. Okay? And now this is the truth. Elijah spoke the truth. The real troubler of Israel is the beast who forsakes God's word. That's the real troubler of Israel. Now hold your finger there. I want you to look at 2 Kings 9 and 7. We'll come right back, okay? I want you to even better identify the harlot. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab, thy master, 2 Kings 9 and 7, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. See, now you see who's going to be the killer of the servants of the Lord at the end time, right? The harlot. Okay? And he's going to smite all the house of Ahab. All the house of the beast, God's going to smite. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish. And I will cut off from Ahab every man child, and him that is shut up, and him that is left at large in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And the dogs shall eat Jezebel. There it is, you see that? The dogs shall eat... Who ate the harlot? The beast, right? Well, what do dogs represent in the Scripture? The heathen, right? The beast is those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're going to devour the religious system. Look, they're going to use the religious system to persecute the true people of God. When they're through, they're going to say, we don't need this mess anymore. I mean, they're going to see... The world sees the hypocrisy of the harlot even better than the Christians do. Wiser are the sons of this world, for their part, than are the sons of the kingdom, Jesus said. You know why? Because the world can look and see what's wrong with Christianity. I hear them talking about it all the time. I hear them talking about the greedy preachers and the gimme, gimme, gimme preachers, and they can see through them, but the Christians can't. They just keep giving to them, you know? Why can't Christians see that? They're not studying the Word. That's why. Their thinking is not being formed by what the Bible says. But the world, they immediately recognize these people as con artists. They see it immediately. Well, anyway, the heathen are going to eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel. And that happened. The dogs actually ate her. And there shall be none to bury her. And that happened too. And that's exactly what's happened. What's going to happen in the future. Now go back to 1 Kings 18. And I want to identify Jezebel for you. You'll be shocked. It's not the Catholic Church, but she's a part of it. It also identifies the false prophet. They don't tell you much about the false prophet, other than he's got 2 horns. I'm going to show you who the 2 horns are. They tell you right here who the 2 horns of the false prophet are. Remember that Jezebel is a Greek synonym for false prophet or false teacher. Okay? Okay, it says, The end of verse 18 says, "And thou hast followed the Baal. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the Asherah, 400, that eat at Jezebel's table." Jezebel's table, there was the prophets of Baal, the prophets of the Asherah, at Jezebel's table. This identified who Jezebel was. Okay, let me take you back in history a little bit, back to the Tower of Babel. That was the original Babylon, wasn't it? Okay? So back at the Tower of Babel, you remember who the Bible said ruled the tower, the kingdom of Babel, the beginning? It was the beginning of his kingdom, and it was Nimrod. Nimrod was the ruler of Babel. And his wife's name was Semiramis. And Nimrod, I think, was killed in some kind of an adulterous situation. I think that's what history says. He was killed that way. But Semiramis, his wife, claimed that he became the sun god when he was killed. And not only that, she became pregnant and had an illegitimate son, which she said was the reincarnation of Nimrod, or the sun god. Okay? And in other words, she was a virgin birth parallel. She virgin birthed this son called Tammuz, who was the son. He was, not only that, he was the father, was reincarnated in the son. Which Jesus said, "My father lives in me. It's not me to do, but it's my father." So we know that that's true too. Everything was parallel between Nimrod, who was, by the way, Baal. Did you know that? Baal. And his foundation, if you go far enough back, that's Nimrod. Baal was the sun god. Nimrod was the sun god. They worshipped Baal when they worshipped the golden calf in Egypt. They called him Baal. He was the sun god. And Pharaoh was the great temple or prophet of the sun god. You know who was the first prophet among God's people to worship Baal in the wilderness?
Aaron.
So among God's people, there is one that worships Baal, but in the scriptures, he didn't call him Baal. When he created the golden calf, he called him Jehovah. See, today that's what's happening. They're worshiping one that they call Jesus, but it's not Jesus. And that's the golden calf. The Lord showed me in a vision. He showed it to me as an old cow that was dying, and it was passing off the scene. He told me, that's the golden calf come to full maturity and dying. The golden calf is still here. And they're still calling him Jehovah. They're still saying it's Jesus, but it's not Jesus. You see, if you describe Jesus with other features, then it's not Jesus. You could put the name on him, but it's not him. And if you've got a Jesus that's not like the Jesus of the Bible, that is not Jesus. He won't accept that. That is not him. You cannot create the image of God while looking at another Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, "We all behold with an unveiled face the glory of the Lord in the mirror, the glory of the Lord, were transformed into that image from glory to glory." Well, if you've got the wrong face of Jesus up there, you're going to be transformed into an image, but it won't be him. You might represent very well your denomination or your sect or the ideas of your traditions. You may represent them very well, but you won't look like the one you're supposed to be looking at in the mirror. See what I'm talking about? This is the problem. Babylon is guilty of the blood of the saints because they have misrepresented God. Now, listen. Who sat at Jezebel's table? The prophets of Baal. Aram was the first among God's people to be the prophet of Baal. And he said, "Let's have a feast unto Jehovah," looking at this golden calf. Also, there were the prophets of Yeshua. You know who Yeshua was? Yeshua was Semiramis. She was the virgin birth. Who were the Mariolaters? You know, the Mariolaters, Catholicism, they worship the Mother Mary, the virgin birth, the Mother Mary. And sitting at Jezebel's table was not only the Asherah, but the prophets of Baal. See, the false prophet had two horns. In Christianity, the false prophet has two horns. It is Catholicism and Protestantism. Both of them are there. Both of them are represented at the table. They will be represented at the table in the beast. They will be represented at the table in the UN. They will be recommending to the head of the beast how to run this thing and how to do this thing. And they will be your enemy if you are Christ's ally. And it will be Protestantism that will come against true Christianity. And it will be Catholicism. It won't be the Pope. He is not the Antichrist. He is an Antichrist. He's only in Antichrist. He will be at that table. Not this one. This one's going to die. But there's going to be another one. He's going to be at that table. And the next one will be at that table. The next pope will be at that table. Even this pope has said he believes his Catholic prophets. He wrote a book about it. And the Catholic prophets told him that the next pope is going to be a black pope. Not physically black either. An Antichrist pope. That's what they believe a black pope is. An Antichrist pope. Okay? And that's true. But he's not going to be the Antichrist. Because the scripture don't say it. Please, just look up and accept only what the scripture says about the Antichrist. Throw everything else out the window. And when you do that, you will see the Antichrist is very big. And Antichrist has two forms. He comes in the church, and he comes in the world. He's in the beast, and he's in the harlot. John, the apostle, said, they went out from among us, that it might be proved that they were not of us. And then what did he say? Well, the Antichrist. See, out of the church goes Antichrist. Son of perdition is Antichrist. He is Antichrist in the church. The beast is Antichrist in the world. Okay? But there are two horns sitting at this table. I can assure you the whole religious system is going to be represented in the beast. That's the way it was in Constantine's day. You know? He was way back at the top of those legs, you know, of the Roman Empire. But the whole religious system was represented at his table. He actually had a table, just like a round table, and they all sat there and they advised him concerning his kingdom, how to keep it together. You know, religion loves power, don't it? It's been the most miserable thing in all the world when religion gets power, because they always use it over their enemies. The most dangerous thing you can have is for religion to get power. That is very dangerous, because they're much more dangerous than the beast. It wasn't the beast that wanted to kill Jesus, the beast wanted to turn him loose. But the religious system, they took it personally. And they were exercising their authority over the beast to destroy Christ. Well, guess what? Nothing's changed. The harlot's coming in riding upon the beast to destroy Christianity. Not going to be successful. The only thing they're going to destroy is some flesh, but they're not going to be successful to destroy Christianity. But then, the beast is going to devour the harlot. Guess what? In 70 AD, the Roman beast devoured Judaism. Destroyed it. Came in there and just destroyed the whole thing. Crucified it. See, everything fits. Everything just keeps fulfilling. History just keeps fulfilling itself. Okay? In this particular scenario, in 1 Kings 18, Elijah, the true prophet of God, was coming up against the prophets of Baal. The prophets of Baal put their sacrifice out there, and God wouldn't devour it. The fire wouldn't burn it up. But when Elijah put his sacrifice out there, which was a beast, it was devoured. You know how you're going to be able to identify the difference between a true prophet of God and a false prophet? Is their beast is going to be devoured. Stop thinking about it. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And he baptizes us in the Holy Spirit and in fire. You know what the fire is for? It's to devour the sacrifice. And those sacrifices were burnt offerings unto the Lord. That's what we're supposed to be, a burnt offering. Wood, hay, and stubble's got to go. The only thing that can be left is the gold and silver and the precious stones. And he tells us that if we want to be used by God in Timothy, that that's what's going to happen to us. The wood, hay, and stubble needs to be burned up. Well, like I said, the way you'll be able to tell a true prophet and a false prophet is his beast is going to be burned up. What's that mean? It means he's not going to be in bondage to the beast anymore. You know, a person who's got their old man put to death, which is the only way you can have authority. Did you know that's the only way you can really have authority? From God? Jesus had authority from God. Why? Why could God trust him with authority? Because he was only going to represent God. He said, I'll do always those things that I see of my Father. So he only represented God. Therefore, God could trust him with authority. He had authority. He exercised it. What he said came to pass. But you know, the religious leaders had authority too, but it was only a physical authority. They only had a physical authority over the people of God. It was only physical. They exercised their physical authority over Jesus. They killed him. But they had no authority from God. You see, people that go through the religious system, you know, you can educate somebody through this religious system that we've got. You can give them all the knowledge, and they'll come out of there with the authority from man. They'll have that piece of paper that tells them that they're a pastor. Tells everybody else that they're a pastor or whatever. They have that physical authority. But they can't have spiritual authority until they overcome. That means you've got to take the knowledge that you got and do something with it. To him that overcometh, I will give authority over the nations. You know, Jesus became the author and the perfecter of our faith because he became perfect through the things that he suffered. Jesus got authority because he was an overcomer. You know, the Bible says, you know, you don't get authority from man's educational system, you know, the religious educational system. You can't get authority from that. Not from God. You can get it from man. You know who's out there exercising their physical authority right now? It's the people who have the diploma. But just think about it. None of Jesus' disciples had that diploma. Jesus himself didn't have it. How does he get this knowledge? Not having gone through our seminary, they asked. Did you hear what they said? He didn't go through it. He was getting his education from God. Seminary is not God's way. It never has been. It's not in the scriptures. That's not God's way. God educates his people. Listen, the people who went through the seminary in Jesus' day were the ones that came before him that he said were thieves and robbers. God is fixing to move the whole system out of the way. He's educating people who love the Word. They're digging in the Word. He's opening their eyes. He's giving them wisdom as a gift from him. The people that are coming out of Bible colleges don't have this wisdom. And they won't have it. You know what they're going to do? They're going to do the work of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You'll see it fulfilled. And they're going to fight against those whom God has educated. Why did Jesus pick these ignorant fishermen that didn't have any education in religion? He wanted people that didn't have any education in religion. He didn't want to have to go back and wade through all that muck and get the mess out so he could re-educate them. He'd rather start from scratch. Why didn't he pick the smartest theologians? He's not doing that today either. If he didn't do it then, he's not doing it now. He's not doing it today either. That's right. He's going to show the foolishness of the wisdom even in religion. You know that? Of the wisdom of this world even in religion. Seminary is not God's way. Did you notice that though Jesus chose 12 to spread the gospel throughout the known world, those 12 didn't choose just individuals. They taught everybody that came to them. They didn't charge anybody for what they taught. A seminary is for people who can afford a diploma. You buy that diploma. Did you ever pluck anybody out? Rare thing, you know, because you got the money, you can go there, you can get the diploma. So the people that end up being the leadership over God's people, they bought that. But Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. You know what they did? The disciples that Jesus sent out, they educated everybody with the Word of God. And they saw gifts springing up from the people. Apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, just naturally springing up. Not just pastors, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers. Springing up, naturally springing up out of the people. They educated everybody. They gave it out freely. Didn't charge anybody. And God proved, a man's gift shall make his way for him, the Bible says. Think about it now. See, we're supposed to be recognizing people by their gift, not by their diploma. See, you can have some pretty smooth talkers that have diplomas. But a person that's got a gift of knowledge from God, you'll recognize it because of the gift, not because of how they look. See, the scribes and the Pharisees, they looked a little different from Jesus, you know. They looked a little different from these poor fishermen that walked around, too. These weren't the people that the worldly people respected very much. They scoffed at these ignorant fishermen, but they had to finally take knowledge that they had been with Jesus because there was power in their lives, you know.